Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. In verse 21 through 28, we find the woman, the Canaanite woman. She's mentioned in a couple of different Gospels, I suppose, but she comes and says, "Jesus, you know, I got this son or whoever it was that he's got a problem, full of the devil. Will you please do something?" Today, maybe we'd say, "Man, my kid's on drugs. Will you help him?" There's nothing too hard for God. There's absolutely nothing too difficult for God. If you put your trust in God, any problem you have, He can solve. May not be the way you want, may not be when you want, but if you'll come to God, there's nothing too hard for God. And quite often, his answer will be, "Yes, of course, I'll take care of it." It may be, "Well, let's see if you can trust." And it may not go the way you want, but if you trust me, there's a greater thing that I have for you. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says not yet. Sometimes God says, "Are you kidding me? What does my Bible say?" But if we bring our burdens to the Lord, He can help us, and He will help in some fashion if we trust in Him. This story is interesting. I maintain that Jesus was all about ministering to the Gentiles. Now, He made this one little detour. He went up the road. He must needs go through Samaria. Maybe the Roman centurion, don't know where he was from. He may have just been stationed or posted there. I don't know that he was a Jew. It says he was a Roman centurion, but he got his miracle. But this woman, she was not a Jew. She was not a half-Jew, a Samaritan. She was just a Gentile. She lived in Syria or somewhere. She said, "Lord," and she said it often, "Lord, Lord, will you do this? Will you do this, Lord? But Lord." Well, she had it right. She was humble. She believed. She was respectful. And Jesus, it says that He didn't even look in her direction. He didn't answer. She came, stood in front of Him, and he said, "Hey, you know, you're a Gentile, and I'm on a mission. I'm here as King of the Jews. I'm here as the Savior of the Jews." But she was insistent, and at one point, and let me find it and read it. In verse 25, she came and worshipped and said, "Lord, help me." But He answered and said, "It is not meet or fit. It's just not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Now, it was common, and Jews today, if you ask them about it, they say, no, that's not true. But it was common for Jews to think they were better than everyone else. They were better than the Gentiles. They were better than the half-breed Samaritans. They were better than everyone. And they prayed probably every day. They had a little prayer that said, "I'm glad I'm not like this Gentile dog." I think that Jesus loved her. And it's obvious because the next verse, she got her miracle. You see, salvation's to the Jew first, but then the Gentile. And there was a place reserved for the Gentile at the Passover back in Egypt, when God set up the Passover and the children of Israel were delivered from Egyptian bondage by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. They said, you're going to keep this Passover, have this feast, but save a spot for any Gentile that wants to come. And we understand that was 2,000 years ago that this chapter, chapter 15 of Matthew, took place. We've had 1,900 years of ministering to Gentiles. I talked a bit ago about going to this mountain in Haiti. You don't want to go there. You wouldn't like it a bit. There's nothing out there for you, nothing out there for me, except that I care for those people. But God laid it upon my heart to go to that out-of-the-way place, sleep in a barn, so that I could minister to them and tell them about our wonderful Jesus. To the Jew first, but Jesus had it in mind to go to the Gentiles. He didn't call her a dog. He was not disrespectful to that Canaanite woman in the least, but everyone knew that the Jews thought of Canaanites as dogs. And so he made the statement, the obvious, that, hey, everybody thinks this. And it's really not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Again, he is the king of the Jews. But she said, that's true, but even the dogs get to eat what you happen to drop or whatever. They're under the table. They're not worthy. They're not Jews. They're not the people of God. They're not a people, one of the epistles says. But they do get to eat from the crumbs. And she said, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And the daughter was made whole from that very hour. Again, a great woman of faith. But I see more here. I really do. Because Jesus could have said anything. But he said it's not fit or meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. You know, here in Louisiana, I love eating hush puppies. Hush puppies were specifically food baked or fried in the kitchen to give to the dogs, to throw them their food every afternoon or whatever it was time for them to eat, and say, here, take that. Hush, puppy. Shut up, dog. Eat your food. Honestly, I like them. They're great. We understand that bread throughout the Bible is a symbol of the Word of God. And if you read perhaps John, I think it's chapter 6, it's also a symbol of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the bread of life. But we open this chapter with the Pharisees and Sadducees saying, hey, you know, we get a problem with the way you're carrying out your ministry. Your disciples, they don't wash their hands when they eat bread. That's interesting. Bread's mentioned twice. It's actually mentioned more than that. The previous chapter, chapter 14, we find that Jesus fed the 5,000. Five loaves of bread and two fish. Again, when I began to preach this sermon, I said that this chapter was a unit. You couldn't chop it up. It all fit together. Bread, again, the Word of God. And again, if you get caught up in the way that your church service is held. Well, I know that they're going to sing first, and they're going to take the offering, and then Sister So-and-so is going to sing, and the deacon's going to pray, and then somebody's going to read the text, and the pastor's going to preach, and then we're going to have some other little thing. And I'm not saying any of that's wrong. It's good to have an order of service. But I've seen too often in my Christian walk that people, that's all they see is that, okay, this guy's going to do that next. And if somebody stands up and does something at the wrong time, everybody gets mad at them. I've seen this in churches. I'm here to tell you that God doesn't care about when you take up the offering. He cares about, will you fall at the feet of Jesus? Will you see him? Will you follow him with your whole heart? That's what it's about. Again, the disciples, they were rebuked and said, hey, these people honor me with their lips. They draw nigh to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. And again, I don't care what you do in your church. I don't care. That's fine. Whatever traditions that your denomination has, I'm not saying a thing about that. But I'm saying we need to get our eyes off of those things and those methods and those little events and programs in our church. We need to see Jesus Christ. We need to get a glimpse of him. Jesus' mission at this point was to the Jews only, but this woman reached out in faith and said, eventually, you know, in a year or two, I don't know exactly when this particular chapter transpired, but at the day of Pentecost, they were all about, hey, let's go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And I'm going to hear then, I want to hear now. I don't have a year or two to wait. I need my daughter healed now. Remember in John chapter 2, Jesus had not started his public ministry, and he was at the wedding of Cana, and etc., and they ran out of wine, and he said, well, they should have bought more wine. But his mother Mary said, hey, you know, Jesus, why don't you? And he said, it's not my time yet. My ministry hasn't started yet, but she reached out in faith, knowing that, hey, something, I don't know what he's going to do, and I don't know, I don't understand, but I know that this miracle, this boy that I have is from God, and I know he's the Messiah. And she said, I hear what you say, Jesus, but she went to the porters or the servants or the servers or whatever it was and said, I don't care what he says, you go get the water and what have you. And Jesus said, okay, well, I you know, faith and etc. Okay, bam, I'll do it. My time is not yet, but hey, you acted in faith. I'll go ahead and perform this miracle. And I guess I can step out of my sermon a little bit to say that if you have a problem in your life, I don't care what the doctor said, I don't care what Aunt So-and-so said, you can look to God. You can get hold of the hand of God. You can touch the hem of his garment. God can do something for you. I don't care what they said, you can believe God, and God can do something for you. Trust in him. Step out in faith and believe him. But in verse 29 through 31, it says in verse 30, after Jesus sat down, it says, on a mountain. Well, I tell you what, let's read the whole thing because it's important. And Jesus, in verse 29, departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. Maybe some had cancer, maybe diabetes. It doesn't mention, but it's as many others that had problems. And cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. King James, sometimes it seems a little harsh. Cast them down at Jesus' feet. This guy that can hardly walk, if you let go, he's probably going to wobble. They threw him down at Jesus' feet. Maybe they laid him down gently. I don't know. King James is occasionally, its language is hundreds of years old. But they brought these people that had all these problems. Now it says that Jesus went up into a mountain and sat down. And these people from down in the valley, They saw him at the beach or whatever, and he's going up in the mountain, and they knew that he was the power of God. They knew he was the Messiah. We just read the last time I preached here a couple of weeks ago in chapter 14 that they knew that, man, all I have to do is touch the hem of his garment and I shall be made whole. Jesus was not down in the valley where things were accessible. He went up in the mountain where it's not accessible. And being in Haiti, I understand what it's like to trudge to the top of a mountain. And it says, great multitudes came unto him, having with those that were lame, etc., etc. And they laid them down or cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. It takes effort to walk up a hill. It takes four times as much effort to take somebody that can hardly stand and help them up that hill. If you want something from God, you have to press in. You have to perhaps go the extra mile. You have to perhaps believe when things look like it's going worse. But if you make the effort, you can receive from God. And in verse 31, insomuch that the multitude wondered, when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, the blind to see. Well, didn't they bring these people up there? This guy that couldn't walk, we toted him up. But then, when Jesus healed them, it says that the multitude wondered. Well, Fred, we had to carry him up here, but and Fred's walking, look at that. But they wondered. They knew he was going to heal. They acted in faith, carrying them up the mountain. But then when the man got healed, they wondered. Back in verse 6, you've made the commandment of God of none effect by your traditions. And he called them hypocrites and said, your heart is far from me. There's more to God than we understand. God is greater than we can ever ask or think. We live in jars of clay, let's say, earthen vessels. We're made from the dust, the stuff that we sweep out, get it out of the corners, get it in the pan and dump it in the trash. That's what we're made out of, dust. We have the Bible. Thank God for the Bible. We have perhaps a good church to attend, and sometimes the power of God will move, and I don't know what your church believes or doesn't believe, but I know people that have been healed. I know people that have been delivered from cigarettes. I myself have been healed by the power of God. I know the Bible is true. I know it. I don't care what your church believes. I know the Bible is true, and I've had God come through for me, and I'm here to tell you God can come through to you. But too often we walk by sight. Too often we believe, but Lord, help thy mind believe. We miss it. We have so many things. What does it say in the parable of the sower, the cares of this life? Man, the truck broke again, or oh, I got fired, or they don't like me, or whatever. We have all these things that take our attention. And we come to church and we start looking at hats or something. We need to get our eyes back upon the Lord. And again, let me say this again. They took these people, dragged them up the mountain. Couldn't walk, couldn't stand, couldn't whatever. Maybe one guy, when I had this happen to me, I remember one time when I was in Haiti, I was in Port-au-Prince and I was about a mile away from the hotel that I was supposed to preach that night. And on the way, walking over there, I began to get sick. Sick bad. Sick bad. Almost died, actually. Laid in my bed for 2 days. Couldn't eat, couldn't puke, couldn't do nothing. And my stomach was big, like the kids that you see on the TV. If somebody hadn't come across with a couple of Cipro tablets. I don't know. I was in a bad way. I got to church. I couldn't preach. I laid down on a bench. They don't have chairs. They have benches in some of these churches. I laid down in the back and moaned, and everybody kept turning around and looking and says, "What's wrong with him?" And I was the preacher. I had to go back a mile, and there were two people trying to carry me, and we'd go about 50 feet, and the cramps were so bad in my stomach, I had to say, no, put me down, I got to sit down. They were almost carrying me, and I couldn't stand it, I had to sit down and clutch my stomach. Well, maybe there was a guy like that, they had to bring him up the mountain. And then he was healed miraculously by the power of God. But still it says that they wondered. Well, I know he's going to be healed and we expect it, but man, the presence of God, the awesomeness of God, and I know I'm not getting it across. God is so miraculous and so wonderful and powerful and awesome and etc. and etc. and etc. They expected him to be healed, but man, we're amazed at what Jesus did. And it says they glorified the God of Israel. You know, Peter at one point, when he was confronted with the power of God, he jumped into the sea out of his boat and said, "Lord, get away from me, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." John fell at his feet as though dead in Revelation. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Moses had to take off his shoes when he got into the presence of God on the top of that mountain. I could give so many more examples from Scripture that men, when they come into the presence of God and they really catch a glimpse of him, that they realize that, man, I don't belong here. God is so wonderful. I maintain that we really don't quite understand what heaven is like. We don't get it. We hear it preached, but when we get there, we're going to be amazed and we're going to wonder, just as these people did on the top of this mountain when Fred or whoever was healed. God is so much greater than all the things that we struggle through. You know, Jesus at one point, we called it the Mount of Transfiguration. He went up, Peter, James, and John. And all of a sudden, Jesus, they were looking at him, and it changed. We understand, but all of a sudden, he's glowing. He's giving off light, and I believe that the power of God was there. Jesus, and I know I'm going to say it wrong, but Jesus in his natural state glows. Light comes from him. We understand that when we get to heaven, nobody's going to have any light bulbs in their house because Jesus is going to be the light of that city. There's the Shekinah glory of God. I know it was there. And it goes back, honestly, it goes back to when Moses was on the mountain and the people were there and what have you, and a voice from heaven. God the Father spoke. Well, on the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father spoke and said, "Hey, this is my beloved Son." But they didn't get it. They didn't get it. There was Enoch and Elijah or Moses and Elijah, whoever it was, talking. Jesus is radiant. And all the disciples can come up with is, "Hey, let's build 3 houses and stay." They didn't get it. They saw him glorified, and they didn't understand. But you know, to end this chapter, verse 32 through 39, it says in verse 32, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion upon the multitude, because they continue now with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way." Now in The previous chapter, verse 14, Jesus fed 5,000 people and women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Just last chapter. Not a week or a month or a year between the two, I have no idea, but they saw this great miracle. And the only thing that they can come up with in verse 33, when Jesus said, hey, you know, we need to feed these people. Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to feed so great of a multitude? They were there when Jesus multiplied the loaves and fish. And they forgot that Jesus multiplied the loaves and fish. What's wrong with these guys? I'm saying that we have to catch a glimpse of Jesus Christ. We somehow have to get a glimpse of him and to quit walking in the natural and to walk in the Spirit. To understand the things of God. The book of Proverbs, for instance, it's about wisdom, knowing what to do in just about any given situation. We somehow have to get a glimpse of Jesus. We somehow have to understand. That's what Solomon prayed for, wisdom and understanding, instead of riches or this or that. So Jesus, he ignores them. He doesn't rebuke them. And he says, how many loaves you got? Okay, let's do this again. Multiply the loaves and fishes. And 4,000 people were filled. Somehow we have to get a glimpse of Jesus. Somehow we just have to get a glimpse. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.